Well, good morning. Now, y'all were the group that every last one of you was sitting down before I even told you to sit down. So y'all know that the good morning is coming, right? That should mean that there should be a little bit better than that. So we'll try again. Good morning. There it is. Hey, we are so incredibly excited that you guys are here with us this morning as we dive into part three of this series that we have been working through called In the Meantime. And if you have been unable to join us for the first couple weeks of this entire series revolves around this question that you and I consciously or subconsciously deal with so often in our lives. What do you do when there's nothing you can do? Because unfortunately, what you and I know from any experience in life on this earth is this, is that time and time again, we find ourselves walking through unbearable pain. We find ourselves walking through unfathomable circumstances. Or maybe we just find ourselves walking through mundane seasons of life in which we feel like we are just downright stuck. You see, unfortunately, we walk through these seasons of life in which we want something to change, and yet oftentimes we are forced to admit this truth. It just is what it is. And there is no quick fix. There is no immediate solution. And so what do we do in those seasons of life? A couple weeks ago, we kicked off this series by acknowledging that so many of us right here, right now, have either just come out of a season in our lives that could be described the way in which I just described it. Maybe we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of it. Or maybe we can see on the horizon in a not so distant future, we are about to enter into one of those. You see, we find ourselves in the meantime when it comes to our marriage. Maybe for us, we know that our marriage hasn't been what we want it to be for a really long time. Maybe we're just coming out of a separation, or we're just coming out of a divorce. And yet what we know is that this problem in our marriage isn't getting fixed anytime soon. For some of us, we find ourselves there in our finances. And we made poor decisions 6 months ago or 2 years ago, and we want to be healthier financially. We want to be better. We want to be able to spend our money in a better way. And yet we look back on those mistakes that we made, and what we recognize is this, is that it's going to take us a long time to dig out of the hole we have dug ourselves in. For some of us, we find ourselves there in our job. And we've been demoted, or we've been passed over the promotion that we know we deserve. And we've been passed over that promotion and taking another step up the corporate ladder more times than what we would like to admit. For some of us, it's in our health. And we've been diagnosed with that sickness that isn't threatening our livelihood. But we know there's no fix to this. The doctors looked us in the eye and said, there's no cure. We can treat it, but you're going to have to manage the pain. You're going to have to deal with some of these unfortunate circumstances when it comes to your health again and again and again. For some of us, it's our mental health. And we find ourselves in this place where we just keep battling the anxiety. We just keep battling the way in which we look at ourselves. We just keep battling the depression. And once we feel like we've gotten over the hump, it's not but a couple weeks or a couple months later, and all of those feelings and emotions come rushing back in, and we wonder, how do we get out of this? And in the midst of those moments of our lives where we find ourselves in places we never wanted to be, and yet we have to admit, maybe it just is what it is. The enemy comes rushing in the back door, and we acknowledge this. And I said, I'm going to put this in front of you every single week because it's important for us in the meantime moments of our lives to acknowledge some of this truth, some of this unfortunate reality again and again and again, and keep it out in front of us. You see, all too often, the enemy wants to come in the back door, and he wants to get us to believe one of three lies. Either I will never be happy again. This relationship isn't going the way I want it to go, or it is completely gone and sabotaged. And that relationship was everything to me. And if I'm not able to have it, then I'll never be truly happy again. Or maybe we believe that there is just nothing good that can possibly come from this. Do you realize, Ben, how bad my circumstances are? How bad this situation is? When you look at that at face value, how could you possibly say that there's anything good that can come from this thing that is so bad? Or we begin to believe that maybe there is just no point in continuing. When it comes to this relationship, when it comes to our life in general, we've struggled with this for far too long, and so maybe there just is no point in continuing. And we focus on one of these three lies in the meantime, what it gets us to buy into is this reality. That maybe God is absent, or maybe God is apathetic, or maybe God is just downright angry. He's walked away, or he doesn't care. Or maybe he looks at my past and the mistakes that I've made, and he said, I want nothing to do with that person. You see, what we need to come to grips with is that any of those three things just are not true. That God loves you more than that. And that the real truth is that the presence of adversity does not equate to the absence of God. Just because we walk through hardship doesn't mean that God is any less there. Doesn't mean that he cares any less. Doesn't mean that he's fighting for us any less. Just because we walk through difficult seasons of our lives does not mean that God has walked away. And then last week we continued in this series by diving into the deep end and by acknowledging this really difficult truth. That maybe the solution to the problems and the hardships and the adversity in our lives isn't necessarily fixing the problems. Maybe the solution is fixing our perspective. Maybe it's recognizing that in our lives, in order to get to a healthier place, the way in which we look at our adversity is the issue at hand. And what if I told you? What if I told you that the adversity that we are walking through could actually be a gift from the hands of a loving Heavenly Father? How? Because every moment of adversity that we walk through has a promise and a purpose attached to it. In your most difficult moments of life, this is the promise that God gives you and I. When you are weakest, that's when I am strongest. When you are at your worst, that's when I am at my best. When you have nothing left to give, that's when I give it all. And yet oftentimes in the middle of the adversity that we walk through, the purpose, you're saying, Ben, that's great for the promise, but what could the purpose possibly be? In the middle of the adversity, the purpose always eludes us. It's always difficult to see right smack dab in the middle of our hardship. But as we persevere through our hardship, through our adversity, and we come out the other side, the purpose becomes evident. In every hardship of our lives, there is always a purpose and there is always a promise attached to it that God gives us. And what we really uncovered last week, and this launches us into this week, is that the men and the women who brought us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the men and the women who brought us the New Testament, who wrote this instruction manual for your life and my life, this love letter from God to you and to me, those very men and women who wrote that were no strangers to adversity. Do you realize that the lives that they lived, these very first followers of Jesus Christ, these men and women who are so full of faith and who got to see Jesus perform miracles and got to see him actually raised from the dead, those very men and women experienced trial after trial, adversity after adversity in their life. And some of y'all are sitting there and you're like, Ben, I'm already out. Because I kind of walked into a church just wanting the health and wealth gospel. And like, I was kind of just hoping to walk in here and have you tell me something that was going to reassure me that I would always be healthier, I would always be wealthier, and I would always feel 100% blessed 100% of the time. And you see, latching on to that is just latching on to something that isn't a reality. You see, when we begin to buy into that, that, man, I just want that to be what you tell me from this stage when I walk into Core Community Church, there is bad news and there is good news attached to that belief. You see, even if you're sitting there and you're saying, man, I would never admit that out loud, but I'm feeling a smidge of that. What you need to know is that there is bad news and there is good news with this. That just isn't a reality. Which do you want first? See, if you're anything like me, I choose the bad news first so that I finish on the upswing, right? So since I got the microphone, you're kind of stuck with my preferences. You see, the bad news is this. Jesus never promised that. In his time here on earth, he never promised that our lives would be absolutely free of adversity if we followed him. That was never what he reassured us. That was never what he wanted us to believe. And no follower of Jesus ever has or ever will live a life that is like that. No follower of Jesus will always be healthy or always be wealthy. I'm sorry. I burst some church's bubbles out there. But there is good news. And the good news is this. There is something better than that. You're saying, what? Something better than being healthier and wealthier and feeling 100% blessed all of the time? What could that possibly be? You see, if you take a journey back with me to last week, one of the main characters that we highlighted last week was a man named Paul. And Paul, if you remember, to the early years of his adult life, you're sitting there and you hate Christians. Guess what? Paul hated Christians. You're sitting there and you're like, I know a Christian or two that should go to jail. Paul actually put Christians in jail. So if you don't like Christians, you can relate to Paul. But then Paul faced this moment in his life where he completely turned things around. And on the back end of this 180-degree turnaround in his life, when he began to follow Jesus with all of his strength, with everything inside of him, he began to give his life to a new mission, to a new vision. He ran into this roadblock. He ran into this thorn in his life. And what we talked about last week was this. That thorn in his life was something that was painful and humiliating and debilitating, and it was permanent. He dealt with this in his life. And as he was dealing with that thorn, dealing with that adversity, dealing with that hardship, here's where the better comes in. So come back if you've gone anywhere. He said, in the midst of this adversity, in the midst of this hardship, Paul actually wrote this. In the middle of all of the junk that I am going through in life here on earth, this is where the better comes into play. You in your life and you in your adversity can experience what I have experienced, and that is this one incredible thing. Contentment. No matter how good or how bad things become, that in your life you can come to a place where you can begin to experience contentment, no matter which side of the line you fall on. And deep down, isn't that what we all desire? I mean, help me out here. I don't think I'm the only one. That deep down in the junk of life here on this earth, we find ourselves deeply desiring to get to a place where we can say, I don't need anything else. I'm exactly where I want to be. I'm exactly where I need to be. We find peace when nothing else around us in this world is peaceful. Sound familiar? Sound needed right now? We find ourselves coming to a place when we no longer need to chase what everybody else around us is chasing. We can stand there and say, I'm good. I don't need any more. Even though the world around us proves to have an infinite amount of more that we could continue to chase after. That we find contentment in the midst of whatever we are walking through. And Paul is saying, but here's the best part. It's not just when you walk through the good stuff. It's even better when you can find contentment that'll help push you through the bad stuff. It'll help push you through the junk of your life. And what we know about Paul, I want us to understand this. What we know about Paul is that the thorn was not the only adversity that he walked through. This physical, mental ailment that was painful and humiliating and debilitating and permanent, that was not his only adversity. Far from it. Read the book of Acts, and what you will find is this. Paul was beaten, he was snake bitten, he was shipwrecked, and then he did all of these incredible things for God in the midst of all of those hardships. And what does he get towards the end of his life? Arrested. Because of what he was saying about this man named Jesus. He fell into trouble with the Jewish and the Roman governments. And eventually Paul's fate led him to this. Paul had always had a dream that he would go to Rome. Because what Paul understood was this. Is that Rome was the epicenter of Roman culture. Of the Roman government. And if he could preach about this guy named Jesus and get people to believe in Rome, these powers and emperors and courts, to believe the truth about this man named Jesus, then from the epicenter of the kingdom, it would flood out into the rest of the world like a virus, like crazy. There would be no stopping this thing called Christianity, following this man named Jesus. And so Paul had this dream that he was one day going to get to go to Rome and he would change the world from the middle out. And guess what? Paul got to go to Rome. But do you know how he got to go to Rome? In chains. Because as Paul was arrested, his fate was that he was sent to Rome to be dealt with by the Emperor Nero. And if you need just a little bit of historical context, as a Christian, being sent to be dealt with by Nero was bad news with a likely bad ending. And here is why. What we know and what they knew about Nero was this. Is that Nero, because of his disdain for Christians, liked to use Christians as his candles at his dinner parties. No joke. Nero would literally take Christians that had been captured, that had been thrown in prison in Rome. He would find them. He would pull them out of prison. He would tie them to trees and light them on fire for his dinner parties. That was the likely outcome of you as a Christian facing Nero. And here was Paul in the middle of this scenario in which he knew this is not going to have a good outcome. And if Paul was anything like me, do you know how I would react in that moment? I would wallow in my unfair circumstances. I would throw my hands up in the air and say, God, I give up. This is over. My life is over. This is going to end poorly. Could you put me out of my misery now before I am attached to a tree and lit on fire? But for some reason, Paul chose a different route. You see, Paul had this vision, this mission that he was going to change the world for Jesus Christ. And even in these moments of adversity, when he was chained to another prison guard for 24 hours a day, where he was locked up, Paul decided that I'm going to do anything I can possibly do to reach the next one for Jesus Christ. And so in prison, what do you think is about the only thing you can do? Paul said, I'm going to start to write. And I'm going to write letters to as many people, to as many churches as I can possibly write. And what's so incredible is this, is that in Paul's time, in this incredible adversity, when he knew his outcome, his fate, was going to be decided in a negative way, do you know what we get in that season of life? We get four of the most influential pieces of literature of all time. In Paul's time in prison, check this out. This is what Paul wrote. He wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. Isn't that incredible? While Paul was in prison, check this out, because maybe we don't catch the full weight of this. While Paul was in prison, he wrote four parts of the most circulated piece of literature of all time. That should not even have survived the first century. And yet somehow, for almost 1,500 years until the invention of the printing press, somehow continued to be circulated around the world again and again and again. And then Gutenberg or somebody invented the printing press. And you know what the first thing to go on it was? Some of Paul's letters. to be circulated more than imaginable around the world. And some of y'all are sitting there like, you don't get how big of a deal this is. Ladies, check this out. Do you realize that when Paul was in prison, he wrote this? Husbands, you should love your wives as Christ loved the church. You should be willing to lay down your life for your wife. Ladies, aren't you glad that Paul chose to write in prison? Right? No amens out of that. That's what Paul spent his time doing when the weight of the world was stacked against him. And Paul had no idea in that moment what hung in the balance of him remaining faithful when remaining faithful was not the easy choice. He didn't know that the local church hung in the balance. Do you know that the direction and the fate and the destiny of the local church, core community church as it sits today, hung in the balance of what Paul chose to do in those moments? So many of your faith stories and my faith stories hung in the balance of that moment where Paul had to make a decision and he chose the most difficult one. And do you know the primary reason why Paul was able to accomplish some of the most incredible things that he was able to accomplish? Because of his response to adversity. And here's why this is so applicable. Because that's the story of your life. And that's the story of mine. You have no idea who or what hangs in the balance of your decision to remain faithful. Even when remaining faithful is the difficult decision. Even when everything around you points to the contrary, you have no idea who or what hangs in the balance of your decision to remain faithful. And here's the tragedy of it all. When we choose the easy route, you will never fully know what has been relinquished. When you choose to just go the easy route and throw in the towel and say everything and everyone around me proves that this is just illogical to remain faithful, that it's just time to throw in the towel on this one, and it's just time to wallow in my despair, and it's just time to throw up my hands, that we never fully grasp what we have relinquished when we choose to just take the easy route. See, oftentimes it's in the context of adversity that God does his greatest work in us and through us and in the world because of us. About 4 or 5 years into ministry for Krista and I, we got what we thought was just an absolutely incredible opportunity. We had an opportunity to pursue something that we began to believe with all of our hearts that God was calling us into. And as the weeks turned into months and we walked through all of the different interview processes, everything was pointing to this was a door that God was opening for us to walk through. And we really believed in that season of our lives that God had placed us where he had placed us in ministry as an incredible learning opportunity, as an incredible growth opportunity. And he continued to tell us, no, not yet, not yet, not yet. I have more for you to learn. I have more for you to grow in. And so you need to stay where you're at. And we believed in this season with this opportunity that God was finally opening the door for this kind of new dream for us and this new opportunity. And so as we walked through it, we really believed, man, this is what God wants us to do. And this is the door that he's opening for us. And we got to this point in the interview process where one afternoon I received a call and it was the lead pastor on the other line, and he said, hey, I just wanted you to know it's unanimous. This is a done deal. This Sunday, I'm going to announce, hey, we're going to hire you. We're going to bring this person in. Here's the salary that we've worked out. Everything is good for you to chase this dream, and this is going to be an incredible opportunity. Are you good with me announcing that? And I knew that 2 days after that, we had a meeting just as the elder team, just to kind of shore things up and make sure everything was good. And so I was like, I think we should just wait until we get through that, and then we'll be good the following Sunday. And so a couple days after that phone call, we sat down together and we answered each other's questions and we went through this process. And a day later, the pastor shows up at our front door, and it's, an hour drive for him. And he knocks on the front door, and as we sit there in our living room, he explains to us that, hey, there are just too many things that were a red flag for the elder board, and this is no longer going to be an opportunity for you. In that moment, I don't know about my wife, maybe my wife is like, whew. But in that moment, I was absolutely crushed. I felt like this was an indictment on who I was as a minister, an indictment on my skills and my abilities. I felt like in that moment, the rug had just been absolutely ripped out from under me. And internally, there were these questions of, is this just signifying that maybe I shouldn't even be in ministry? And maybe it's just time to throw in the towel on this one and just get a regular 8 to 5 and call it quits on the weekend like everybody else gets to do and just live a normal life. And in the midst of the tears and in the midst of feeling like, God, I thought you opened this door, and just as we were about to take a step through, you slammed it back in our face again. There was this decision that Krista and I had to come to. That even though this doesn't make sense, and even though this is difficult, even though this feels like adversity, even though we feel stuck in this place where we're just waiting for God to open the door, and we thought that opportunity was finally coming, we had to make this decision that we are going to continue to walk forward and be faithful to what we believe God has called us to be. And maybe we are still in the learning and the growth season, and we haven't attained everything that we need to attain for us to be able to walk through the door that God is still opening for us. And we got this incredible opportunity at the place where we were at. A promotion there. On the heels of this, where they were speaking into my life, man, we believe in you and we see big things in you. And it changed the course of my ministry. It changed the course of Krista and I's marriage within our ministry. To be able to walk into this new opportunity, to be able to invest in that way and learn and have new opportunities. And what I know on the back end of that is that remaining faithful in that, if we just would have thrown in the towel, or if we would have walked through that door that God really wasn't opening for us, the opportunity here at Core Community Church would have never been a reality, would have never been a part of our story. And the stories that have been created in this place and the lives that have been changed would have never gotten to be a part of Krista and I's only God's story. See, so often in your life, you have similar stories. We don't fully see what hangs in the balance of our decision of whether or not to remain faithful and to keep going, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's illogical, even when we have been crushed and we feel like we have been defeated, that we are going to keep pushing through, because we don't know what hangs in the balance of that decision. When we remain content and we believe that God still has something in store for us on the other side of this, that's when we experience incredible things. And that's what Paul talks about. This morning, we're going to jump into this story and we're going to dive into it really quickly and digest it. It's pretty short, but I wanted to keep us just in one place this morning. We're going to dive into one of those very books that Paul wrote, one of those letters that he wrote in the midst of being imprisoned in Rome. We're going to dive into the book of Philippians chapter 4. If you haven't done so already, you haven't been filling in the blanks with us, you can grab your weekly right now. And if you crack that open, you can follow along with us as we quickly move through this text. But in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, here is what it says. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So let me set this up really quickly for you. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi from prison. And he's writing to them at a considerable distance. And what he's saying is, I know that you have had concern for me as I am imprisoned here at the hands of Nero. And yet you haven't had any opportunity to show up because of our distance. You haven't been able to really send a care package to me or to come visit me. But I know that you have been concerned about me. And so I wanted to give you an update on my mental state, on how I'm doing as I'm locked up here in prison and about to meet my imminent demise. I am not saying this because I am in need of anything from you. I'm telling you this because I just want to give you an update of where I stand. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And I don't know about you, anybody with me, but I'm like, I want to learn that. And you see, oftentimes we overlook that word learned, but Paul made it very clear in this passage. This is not something that is given. This is not something that is obtained. This is not something that you come easily by because of your personality. This is something that takes time, that I learned through failures, that I learned through hardships, that I learned through moments of one step forward and two steps back, that I learned over time as I walked through this and I didn't get it right time and time again. It took hard work and it took mental fortitude. But in the midst of my hardships, over time, as I continued to push forward, as I continued to look at this reality that there could be a purpose attached to this, and there could be something waiting on the other side, something hanging in the balance that I don't even know about, that comes to fruition only because I remain faithful, that is where I found contentment. And then he continues in verse 12. See, I want you to know, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've lived in good times and I've lived in bad times in my life. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, here's what's so cool. When we look at that passage, right, it looks pretty straightforward as we read it in English. But when we go back to the original Greek text, we discover something absolutely incredible. When Paul wrote this one line or this one phrase in here, where he said, I have learned the secret of being content. Paul was actually using a phrase in Greek terminology that we never find written by Paul or any other writer before that time. He was pulling out this seldom used Greek phrase. And essentially what he was saying was this. With that Greek phrase, what it meant was, I have been introduced into this secret society. And you can just imagine, right? When you pull out something with that sort of mystical content and with that sort of language content that has never been used before and would rarely be seen used afterwards, what does everybody in the crowd do? It's like when you or I'll put myself on the chopping block, when I, as an illiterate English speaker, someone who is not very smart, when I use big words or when I say something that's not seldom used, right, you all kind of lean in like, oh, we might get a moment here where Ben sounds kind of smart. And you kind of lean in to see what's next, right? In this moment, Paul is pulling out something that isn't used, and he's getting the crowd to lean in for two reasons. First, what do you mean, this secret society of contentment? And then, as they grasp on to those words, their natural response is, we want to know how. Paul, how can you find contentment when you have little or when you have much, when you've been hungry or when you have been well fed? How do you find contentment? Because they're like you and me, right? They're hearing this and they're saying, I look at the times of greatest adversity in my life and there is very little contentment in those moments. There is a whole lot of anger and a whole lot of jealousy. But I don't find a whole lot of contentment in those moments. And Paul, as they're leaning in, says, I want to give you the answer to your question of how. And he finishes in this way in Philippians 4:13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all of this contentment in good and in bad because of him who gives me strength. And Paul, he omits this one word because he just knows that the listeners, that the readers of this should understand this word that is just assumed in this passage. I can do all of this because God gives me his strength. There is this mystery that happens when you lean into God in the greatest adversity of your life, that it isn't your strength that comes rushing in, that carries you through, that it's actually his strength that becomes a part of your life. In my greatest moments of adversity, something incredible happens. He takes over. And I just have to imagine Paul is like sitting in heaven right now. And he's like, don't you guys realize, like, when I wrote this, I was sitting in prison. And like, this isn't the picture of what I meant when I gave you this passage and when I wrote it to the church in Philippi, and as my grandma would say, bless their heart, right? That's cute. But Paul's saying, no, I was in prison. This wasn't about winning a game or a trophy. This was about finding something incredible in the midst of the greatest adversities of your life. I have to stop and admit that I need his strength. And as we walk through the greatest adversities in life, what we must stop and admit, what we must stop and acknowledge, when will we get to a point where we are able to put our pride aside? And to find contentment, we must first admit in these great adversities, I can't. I can't fix this. I can't solve this. I can't resolve the tension. I can't. But you can. God, your strength can. And here's what's so incredible. I love this about God. If you don't know this, this is going to be earth shattering. It's not just that he can and he chooses to do it on his own and he chooses to fix the problems of the world and help people's hearts be softened to him and his son and the grace and the love that he has. God doesn't choose to just do that on his own. Do you know who he chooses to do it through? Do you know who he trusts and invites into the process? You. Me, I can't. You can. You can through me. And some of y'all, you're sitting there and you're saying, Ben, but I don't think you understand my circumstances. I'm single and I've gone through a separation. I've gone through a divorce. Or I've been single for the most part of my early adult life and I'm always the bridesmaid and never the bride. And I'm just tired of being lonely. I'm tired of doing life on my own. And I just want to say yes to the first person who comes along, to the first person who I believe will fill this void. And I just can't keep going like this. I can't. You can. You can through me. You're pregnant or you've just had a child. And the father has run off and is no longer a part of the equation. You find yourself in the chaos of life wondering, how am I going to do this on my own? I can barely keep my head above water right now in pregnancy. And yet I'm going to introduce this new baby into my life. And I don't know how to keep doing this. And I don't know how to function on my own. I can't. You can. You can through me. Every day I walk back into the doctor's office and they hook me back up to this machine. And I've been through chemo more times than what I wish I ever would have. And I don't know if this is ever going away. And I don't know if I'm going to get better. And I just can't keep going through this. I just can't keep experiencing this pain. I can't keep looking in the mirror and seeing my hair fall away. I can't. You can. You can through me. It's my anxiety. And I've been battling this and battling this and battling this and battling this. And I don't know how to fix it. And I don't know if I can keep dealing with this. And I don't know if I can keep living life this way. Maybe it's just time to call it quits. I can't. You can. Can through me. See, this is the mystery of our God living in us. And we say, Paul, I just don't understand it. And Paul is like, I don't know that I can fully explain it. It's just something that happens when you lean into God in the greatest hardships of your life, that he shows up and he pushes you through and he gives you the strength to continue to face that adversity every single day and see you through the other side. And I think it's only fitting for us to finish in this place. For some of us, this will be hard to hear. That kind of contentment can only be found in Christ. See, for so many of us, we've spent our lives trying to fix it on our own, trying to come up with the solution in our own power, in our own pride. And what we've missed is that living a life of contentment when we have little or when we have much can only be found in one place. It can only be found in Christ and in Christ alone. And when we start to live that way, here's what's so incredible. That adversity that we find ourselves stuck in, that adversity could be the very thing, could be the epicenter of the thing that God wants to use in your life, in my life, in your story, and in my story. to change this world, to change our lives, to do his greatest work in us and through us and in the world because of us. But it only happens, and that kind of contentment is only found when we are willing to say, I can't, you can through me. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, there have been so many moments of my life. I either want to fix it on my own. I want to come up with the solution. I want to look like the smart one. I don't need any help. Or God, this is just too hard, and this isn't worth remaining faithful. God, what's so incredible is that on the other side, as we remain faithful and as we say, I can't fix this. I can't make it better. I can't resolve this tension. But God, you can, and I believe that you can through me. That's the mystery of you being in me and your strength taking over. As we come out the other side, we experience the purpose in that. We experience what hung in the balance and what has been changed in our lives and in this world because of our faithfulness. And we learn and grow in our contentment that doesn't just show up in the good times of life, but that carries us through the bad. God, I pray for each of us in this room, for the courage to learn that, for the courage to push through, and for the courage to say, right now, I can't, but I believe you can, and you can through me. Thank you for that contentment that can only be found in you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.